For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Vietti.
I believe with all of my heart that God's coming back in most of our lifetime. I think it's the most exciting day to be living in. The Bible says that prophecy events are like birth pains. They start going faster. Man, they're going fast now. But, you know, people scoff at us like, you know, oh, you're talking about prophecy today. Somebody wrote on Facebook, I wrote us teaching on prophecy, and they said, well, don't you know God already came back in September, right? And they make fun of us, and I go, keep doing it. Why? Because you're fulfilling prophecy when you do that. You're just making it better. Every time you laugh at us, you just make it better. That's why we come against this date-setting stuff, because it makes us all look like fools. But when this lady wrote on Facebook, well, he came back in September. What happened that date? Oh. So if you want to make fun of us, keep doing it, please. Because read, you're fulfilling prophecy. 2 Peter 3, look at this. It says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, and they'll mock and make fun of you, following after their own lusts. And they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything's staying the same. And then it goes on, but do not this one fact escape you, my friend. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. And I wished all of our Calvinist brothers and sisters would look at this. No one is born to go to hell. It says here, God's not slow, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for anybody on the earth to perish. But he wants everybody to come to repentance. That's his will and desire. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, peace, spotless, and blameless. So we should be motivated. Right now, as I share this stuff with you today, if you're a logically thinking person, you're going to have to admit that we've got a case. We're looking for the rapture of the church. And most people go, you still believe in that? Yeah, I do. Oh, I can't believe that. You know, these ladies that open this new business, they believe in the rapture of the church too. I read about some ladies this week. They started a business called Pet Rescue. And if you'll pay them $20 or $30, they will have someone take care of your pets after the rapture. Your fish, they'll do reptiles, birds, whatever. When I told Debbie this, she goes, oh, Bella, somebody's got to take care of Bella. And so you pay these ladies like $15, $30, and they hire people to do it. The requirement for being hired is you have to be an atheist. Because if you went in the rapture, what good would it do? So if you're an avowed atheist, you can get a job here at this pet place, okay? And take care of people's pets when they leave in the rapture. Now, why do we study Bible prophecy? Some would say, oh, you're so foolish. You're just trying to get people riled up. You're trying to get them all into emotionalism. No. Over one-fourth of the Bible is prophetic in nature. Over one-fourth. So if you stop talking about prophecy, you're going to stop talking about the Bible because of that fact. Well, don't you know, Ron, I feel so sorry for you. You're to take prophecy allegorically, symbolically. You don't take it literally. Oh, is that right? I didn't know that. Because there's approximately over 350 prophecies that were prophesied hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus, and of the 353, every one of them literally happened. And if you take those literally, why wouldn't you take these literally? For example, it said about Jesus, Messiah is to be born of a woman, he literally was. Born in Bethlehem, he literally was. Born of a virgin, he is rejected by people, called a Nazarene. He would speak in parables, he'd be betrayed, he'd be crucified with criminals. They'd give him vinegar to drink. His hand and his feet would be pierced. Soldiers would gamble for his garments. His bones would not be broken. They'd pierce his side with a sword. They'd bury him with the rich. They'd resurrect from the dead. And all those were fulfilled literally, not allegorically, not symbolically. So if that's true, then I think the rest will be true. Have you noticed how our devotionals, how they go right with what's going on in our life? Have you noticed that? If you're doing our daily devotionals, it's uncanny. I mean, a couple times a week we'll go, whoa, we were talking yesterday. Look what our devotions are today. I got it Friday, and my wife and I walk and pray, and we walk in and pray, and I said, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to talk on Prophecy Sunday. I had not planned on it. And then I went back and opened our devotions. What was our devotions on Friday? Mark 13, 3 through 5. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when these things will be. And Matthew says, when will the end of the world be? When will the signs be fulfilled? And so I looked at that and I go, wow, that's confirmation. I'm supposed to do this. Now, I don't know how we're through the verses there. I don't know how we're going to get through with this because this is really a 6-week study. I'm trying to do it in one day. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over a lot of stuff. You take notes, and then you can do the study yourself. You can look it up yourself. Now, I'm going to give you 5 or 6 things that you need to know about Bible prophecy. And the first one is this. It all started in Genesis 15. What we're thinking about today with the Middle East started in Genesis 15. God comes to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a promised son. And through that son, nations are going to be born. Look at Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body. In fact, he later on says it's going to, the promised child is going to come through Sarah. That shall be your heir. Next verse. And he took him outside and said, look at the heavens, count the stars. Are you able to count them? He said, no. He said, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, what happened? Abraham's like us. God said, I'm going to give you a promised child. He's going to come through Sarah. Just wait and it'll happen. But he became impatient. Hello? Anybody impatient in the house? God's made promises to you. Wait on God. Don't get ahead of God. Wait on God. He got impatient. What did he do? He took Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, and had a son with her. He tried to help God fulfill his will for his life. Do you know God doesn't need any help? He can do it all by himself. And he created Ishmael. He said, okay, here's the promised child. And God goes, no, 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 no. I didn't say take a handmaiden and do this. The promised child's going to come through Sarah. So what happens? Well, Sarah does give birth to a boy named Isaac. And God said, this is the promised child. And then Isaac has a boy named Jacob. When Jacob's wrestling with God, God changes his name to what? Israel. And that's where Israel got birth from, right there, through Isaac, Jacob, Israel. But now there's a problem. The Muslims, see, Ishmael, he ran off. He got ran off from the house. Isaac got the promise. He got ran off from the house. And the Arabs got their birth. And they came up with a religion called Islamic religion, Islam, Muslim. Now, the Arabs, to this day, they'll go, wait, 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 wait. The Jews changed the Bible. Our father Abraham meant for Ishmael to be the promised child. The Jews went back at all their deceptive ways, and they changed it. But really, Ishmael's the promised child, and therefore, the land of Israel belongs to Ishmael and the Arabs and the Muslims. It does not belong to the Jews. And that's where it's all started. And it's still going on today. You got to remember, the Muslims and the Jewish people, they both have Abraham as their father. Both of them do. But they look at this thing totally different. Now, keep that in mind. Now, Muhammad becomes the prophet of the Muslims. Moses is the prophet and the big guy for the Jews, and Jesus for us Christians. The only thing is, we're the only one that has somebody that came back from the dead. Muhammad's still dead. Moses is, well, he's with the Lord. And Gaddafi from Libya said something I thought was so intriguing a few years back. He said, because the Muslims are rapidly populating the whole world and they are having kids real fast, he said, in a few years down the road, he predicted, Gaddafi did, that America will be a Muslim nation. And England, by all intents and purposes, is pretty much Muslim today. And so, and then they're teaching it in our schools. I talked about that the other day. They're also supposed to be teaching Christianity. And I'm going to stick by this. They either teach both or neither. I'm going to be strong. I'm still talking to principals and people. In fact, I think schools should not teach religion at all. I think they should just stick with history, stick with math, and let the churches and the parents teach religion. That's what I think. At any rate, I don't want to get off on that again today. Neither one of these people, the Muslims or the Jews, are given up. That is their land. It was meant for them from Father Abraham, and they're going to fight. Now, let's go back. Israel, under Moses, the people of God go in there. God gives them the land. God says, I'm giving this land to you. The promised land is yours. But what happened is once they got in there, they start disobeying God over and over again. They start turning into idolatry. And the big thing is, and you want to read this book, Shemitah, if you want to read that, it'll tell you more about this. But they stopped obeying the Sabbath years and giving the land a rest for a year. You know, Sabbath years, they're supposed to, you know, give up all of the financial obligations to other people, and they're supposed to let the land rest for a year. What's weird is a lot of farmers continued observing the Shemitah. And they had so many crops after they let the land rest for a year. It was unbelievable. See, the whole idea is God's always wanted to be honored. He said, I want to be God. You let the land rest a year and I'll give you three times more the next year. I want you to cancel debts and I'll make sure you're taken care of. Same way with a tithe. He said, you give me 10% of your money, give it to the church, give it to God's kingdom, and I'll make the 90% become 120%. It's the same idea. And he's faithful to it. But lo and behold, the Jewish people just would not obey God. They would not obey God. God warned them. He warned them through prophets, and they'd kill the prophets. He warned them, get right. If not, I'm going to take you off your land. I'm going to chastise you. They didn't listen. So the Assyrians come in and take them. And the Babylonians come in and take them. I haven't got time to get into the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, but that's what happened. And they were gone from their land temporarily, and God would let them come home. Gone temporarily, they would let them come home. But they still didn't learn their lesson. Now, Cohen here, he also wrote a book, The Harbingers, and you might want to read that one too. Intriguing, he talks about 9 harbingers, and he says, basically, he goes back in ancient Israel, and he said, God gave them 9 warning signs, and said, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't, I'm going to take you off the land, and I'm going to let you be destroyed. 9 signs, he said, those 9 harbinger signs, he's given to the United States of America too, and we're not listening. And the first one was something like this. He said, the walls of defense will be broken down and terrorists will come in and hit your land. It happened back there. He gives quotes, and it happened on 9/11. And in that second harbinger, I think, he talks about how that the Jews became proud and said, we'll just go back and rebuild again. They still didn't repent. And how that America, 9/11, said, we'll just do it again. We don't care. You know, we still didn't repent. And so he goes on and talks about whether that's true or not. I don't know. They're intriguing books to read. But the people didn't listen to God. He was trying to warn them. He said, look, I took you away for a few years, a few decades. I'm letting you come home. Now did you learn? No, I'm taking you away, bringing you home. Look at a verse that's in spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. Right in the middle of a teaching on spiritual gifts, it says, "And the law is written by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers. I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me." So God said, I've been warning you. So in 70 AD, he let the Romans come in under General Titus. They came in and they wiped the Holy Land clean and they dispersed the Jewish people all over the world, took them out of their land. And for 1,878 years, the Jewish people did not have a land. Isn't that like God? He gave you a little tap. He said, okay, now I'm really going to let you have it. For almost 2,000 years, they did not have a homeland. They were living in Russia. They were living in Czechoslovakia. They were living in America and everywhere. But they didn't have a land. But we read in Scripture that God still wasn't through with them. This is phenomenal. Say with me, this is phenomenal. So if God wasn't through with them, he had to bring them back. And in May 1948, he brought them home. And he said, I brought you home for one big reason only, and that is I have unfinished business because I'm going to close the curtain on life as you know it now. And I'm going to bring you home to take care of it. May 1948, and I believe the Bible teaches that everybody alive in that generation will not die until it all takes place. And man, it's happening. It's happening. Now, Ezekiel, written hundreds of years before, look what Ezekiel prophesies. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among around about them, and behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, I don't know. He said, okay, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a rattling, and the bones started coming together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from four winds. Come, breath, into these slain, that they may come to life. So he prophesied, and as he commanded me, the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, and they were an exceedingly great army. Prime Minister Netanyahu, after World War II, after 6 million Jews were annihilated in gas chambers and killed by the Holocaust and Hitler, he stood and he said, after they got past that and became a strong nation again, he said, Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled in your eyes. God has brought us back. God has us as a nation again. We've overcome this. And then on May 1948, right as the nation was reunified and prophecy was spot on. So May 1948, ta-da-ta-da, we're a nation again. And within hours, war broke out. Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Iraq got ready to invade Israel. Hours after the declaration, they said, no, this is our land, it's not your land. Hours afterwards, now here's the problem. Israel just reunified as a nation. They don't have an army. They don't have anything. But they have God. Say to me, they have God. Yeah. I've told, I don't know if it's true, but said they had one army tank that was not very good, and they had 5 machine guns to their name. And so they're surrounded. They hear that the armies of Syria, they've all surrounded them, so they know they're going to invade. And so I read, there's so many stories about supernatural intervention, it's unbelievable. How many are true or not, I don't know, but I love to read them. And in this one, they had no weapons, so they said, they told everybody that had a vehicle with an engine, a car, tractor, anything, meet us on the beach between Tel Aviv and Haifa. So they got their tractors, their cars, everything, and they took all their mufflers off so they'd be real loud, sound real loud. Then they took these oil drums and filled them full of rocks. They went up on the hill during the nighttime, and the Egyptians were camped down here. And then in the morning, just as it began to break, they rolled all these oil drums down the hill and started revving their engines as loud as they could rev them. Freaked the Egyptians out. They thought America had come with their Sherman tanks, and there were hundreds of them coming down the hill. They left their weapons and ran. Now they had some weapons to fight with. And you'll see it over and over again. It's just amazing, amazing stories about, oh gosh, doves, and they say that in some of the wars that some of the saints, Old Testament saints, come back and angels appear to them, tell them not to go here, not to go there. Wind is supposedly blowing missiles into the ocean. It's possible when you read the Bible. Well, they won that war in 1948. Unbelievably, they won it. Then in 1967, we have the Six-Day War. Egypt, Jordan, Syria surrounded Israel again. And they're going to conquer Israel. Well, Israel saw them surrounding them, so they did a preemptive strike, went into Egypt. They said between 8 and 8:20 in the morning because they knew they changed shifts at that time. And they bombed 90% of the Egyptian Air Force while the planes were on the ground. They bombed them. They went over and knocked Syria out too. But here's the thing, and I'm going to show you maps in a second. See, when the British and the United Nations allotted the land to the Israelites, they only gave them a little bitty sliver. I mean little. They gave all the rest to the Arabs. But when this invasion happened in 1967, the Israelis ran the Jordanians out and took the West Bank from them, took land from them. They ran the Egyptians out and took the Sinai from them. They ran the Syrians out and took the Golan Heights from them. There's an article in the United Nations that says, supposedly, that when you are attacked by somebody else and you gain land back in that war, you get to keep it. But the United Nations have chosen to overlook that. So has America. And today, America and the United Nations say the Golan Heights belongs to Syria, that Israel are squatters on it, on and on. They won't honor that. Take a look at these maps. Maybe I can explain it to you better. Okay, now look. Now, none of you don't know where Israel's at, but you see the red where Egypt? See the red Egypt? And you look kind of, you know, what would it be? 1 o'clock there to Syria. Right between there, that little light yellow sliver, the little sliver, that's Israel. That little sliver between the red Egypt and between Syria, that little bitty light yellow sliver right next to Jordan, that's Israel. Now look at all these nations around them. Most all of them are enemies to Israel. That's their enemies. That little bitty land, this is their enemies. Most all of those nations are enemies to Israel. Now let's look at the next map. Now here's Israel, a little sliver. Now ignore the brown in the middle, but this is Israel. Now I want you to see what happens after the Six-Day War. Show me the next map. Okay, see the orange, the bright orange? The Sinai belonged to Egypt, and Israel ran them out and took that land from them. Now the little orange in the middle there, that's the West Bank, and that belonged to Jordan, and Israel ran them out and they took that land away from them. And the little sliver at the top, the orange top, that's the Golan Heights, belonged to Syria, and they took it away from them. And now they've increased their land. Now the problem is the Muslims still want that land back. But Israel says, no, that's our land. I don't know why the United Nations will not recognize it. I mean that they got this fair and legal. It was a legal deal. They got that land. Now, see how God's with them. In the Six-Day War, 18,000 of the enemy was killed. 18,000 compared to 700 Israelites. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. It's almost like reading something in the Old Testament. Then there's the war of 1973. There was a lot of wars, but Yom Kippur War. This one is very interesting. What happened is Egypt and Syria decided, we want our land back. Egypt said, we're going to get our Sinai back. And Syria said, we're getting the Golan Heights back. Syria's always wanted the Golan Heights, but let me tell you about the Golan Heights. There's been a lot of political stuff through the years saying Israel give the Golan Heights back for peace. They can't give the Golan Heights back. They can't. If you go to Israel, you'll see the Golan Heights like the stage I'm on. Israel's like down there. When the Syrians had it, they set up there with rockets and they shot at the kids all day. They shot at the people. They had to go into bomb shelters. You don't give away the high ground. If they give away the Golan Heights, which they won't and they can't, but if they did, it'd be suicide. Because they sat there all day shooting at them, just shooting down here like this here. And so, lo and behold, in 73 on Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day of the time, the most holy day in the land of Israel is Yom Kippur. And what happened? Egypt and Syria said, let's attack them on their holy day. Why? Because no soldiers are on the base. Nobody has had Facebook or Twitter back then. They couldn't tweet their friends. They couldn't Facebook. They didn't have the TV on, radio on, nothing, because they're all in the synagogues and at home celebrating the holy day. They have to be very holy on that day. And so they gathered to attack them. And again, Israel spotted them coming. They were coming. They said, how do we tell our people? How do we tell them war is taking place? They're all in the synagogue. They're all at home resting. They're kicking back. They're having parties with their family. And they had a way. They took some of their jets and they start flying real low all over. And everybody knows you don't fly on the holy day, so they know something's up. And again, going back to these stories, man, I love it. Every time we go, our guide likes to tell us about Zuvika Greengold. This young man, 21-year-old lieutenant, was at home on leave. He heard the jets. He knew something was up. So he hitchhiked to his unit. They had two tanks, and they said neither one of them were in good shape. He got his buddy, and they got in the tanks. Let's go take them on the Golan Heights. They went up the Golan Heights, and they found hundreds of tanks, Syrian tanks up there. And you know what he did? He started with one tank, and it broke down right away. He had one tank. He jumped into a Greengold, and he took on the whole army with one tank. And he would give them the microphone and say, Company Greengold here. And they thought it was a bunch of tanks. They said, you got permission, Company Greengold. They didn't know it was one guy. And they said at nighttime, he turned off his lights, and all the tanks were their lights on. He'd come up out of, he was in a hole, ditches. He'd come up, boom, hit a tank. And then go over here, come, boom. And then he'd go all the way around, come up, boom. And alone, they said he took out, he's humble, he says 2025. The army said he took out 40 tanks by himself and turned the tide of the whole war. They thought there was a brigade of tanks because there was one guy who kept popping up. They thought it was a brigade of tanks. And they retreated. Crazy. And the other tanks come in to help him, of course, and then they retreated. But you got stories and stories of doves, angels saying, don't go into that building. And they were telling one story where a dove, they were told not to go into a building. Some strange apparition told them, and they were waiting, and a dove comes and flies down a string, and the building blows up right in front of them. Another story, a battalion of men were out in a minefield, and they got lost in a minefield. And it was dark, and they couldn't see. And the mines are all covered up, obviously. And they said, we knew in the morning we'd be sitting ducks. They'd just pick us off because we didn't know where to go. We didn't know where the mines were at. And they said that night, a windstorm came up about 4 or 5 in the morning. Said it was the biggest windstorm you've ever seen in your life. They'd never seen it like it. They just had to lay on the ground. And when they got up at daybreak, all the mines, all the dirt had been blown off of them. They saw exactly where they were at, and they made their way right out. And you've got story after story. Now, we don't have time to talk about the wars of 1982, 1991, the war of 2000, the war of 2005-6, the war of 2009, the war of 2011, the war of 2014. Those were all wars. Someone doesn't want them on the land. Poor people. You go over, and one trip we had, they had, you know, the masks and a gas mask. They have them all there at the hotels and everything in case you need them. Poor people. They said, we cannot afford to lose one war. And now get this. Now, we know Iran. We know. We've seen it. I mean, there's no, everybody knows about it. There's no secret about it. They have said publicly, we will not rest until Israel is annihilated and is no longer here on this earth. They're going to be wiped off the earth. And they all want them gone. There's hatred for them. The Israeli army, and I've read enough to really believe this, not just by what they say, but one of the most humane armies in the world. You got to give them kudos. They're just saying, basically, we don't want to fight you. We just want to be left alone. And they said, what would you do if you lived in Florida and Cuba kept throwing missiles? Would you say, well, they have a right to exist? You would fight back. And they said, the Hamas. Now, I'm going to talk about Hamas, Hezbollah, if I have time. I got about 20 minutes left. But Hamas is a Sunni terrorist Islamic organization. And it makes me so mad when, you know, Pelosi said the other day, Nancy Pelosi said, they're a humanistic organization. Now, go back to school, will you? The Hamas is a terrorist organization. So is Hezbollah. Now, the reason they say that, America is so naive. They say, well, they build schools for the people. They build, hospitals. Yes, so they can put their rocket launchers right in the middle of them. That's what they do. That's exactly what they do. Now, I'm telling you, Israel has these sophisticated, they have the radars and stuff. They know exactly where these missiles are coming from. And so what they do is they plant them in schools, and then they take these schools and teach them how to hate Americans and how to hate Jewish people, and they launch them from the schools. And so now the Israeli army, when they see that, you know what they do? They're a humane army. First they go in and say, we've got a bomb, but they drop leaflets everywhere. Get out of the schools, get out of the hospitals, vacate, because we're going to bomb. And if that's good, then they send text messages all over. We're going to bomb. Get out of there. Get out of there. Get out of there. And then they even go further. They said they'll drop warning bombs. Boom, boom, boom. They're like fireworks to say, hey, you got a warning. And then they even have drones. And they said, if we see kids around or something, we'll divert the missiles in the air. We'll divert them in the air. And so, you know, they're doing the best they can do to survive. This survival game, they got to survive. Look at those enemies around them. Again, all the stories are unbelievable. Today's scenario, let's jump up to today's scenario. Let's look at Ezekiel 38, 1 through 7. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, let's stop there a second. Gog is a man, the land of Magog. And I think you can study this yourself, but almost every Bible scholar and theologian will tell you that Rosh is Russia. Meshach and Tubal are cities in Russia. They'll say these people are directly the north of Israel, which they're directly from the north. And so you can do this yourself. I don't have time in one setting to do this. But basically, son of man, set your face against the land of Russia. And the next verse, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I'll turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I'll bring you out and all your army and horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, and a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, which we know is Iran, Ethiopia and Put, we know is Libya, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer could be Ukraine, even somebody said, and it could be some of the communist, ex-communist countries, and Beth Togomar, with the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be in guard for them. Now, did you know Forbes magazine said that Vladimir Putin is the most respected, honored man in the world right now? They say he's one of the most popular men in the world. And right now as we sit here, this is what's so crazy. Syria, Assad is fighting the rebels. Now, guess who's helping? By the way, Assad is a Shiite Muslim. And guess who's helping him? Russia and Iran. They are bed buddies. I mean, come on. The Bible says Russia and Iran's the ones that's going to invade Israel. And here they are both fighting in Syria right now, both of them, along with Hezbollah, which is also a Shiite group. So they're all there. They're fighting. Now, listen to me. Syria, again, if you go to Israel, you walk up on the hill and you look right down at a fence and Syria's right there. Now they're fighting to preserve Assad's regime. Assad is ahead of Syria. Syria wants the Golan Heights. Now it says in Ezekiel that in the last days, Russia will come at Israel. They're just hundreds of yards away right now. I can't remember a time like this. They're there right now. And then to add to it last week, Israel discovered oil. Where did they discover it at? The Golan Heights. Billions, not millions, billions of gallons of oil. Fox News talks about it. It'll supply their oil for years and years down the road. We're not getting too excited yet. There's not a lot said yet because how much will it take to get it, to drill it and get it out? We don't know that. If it costs a lot, oil's cheap now, they probably won't do it right now. But how's that going to change the face of the war? I mean, how's that going to change it? Is Syria going to say, now we really want the Golan Heights back? We really don't want you to have it. Because number one, that's our oil you have. And number two, that'll help you have an advantage. We don't want you to have an advantage. Whoa. Then we have, added to that, we've got Iran coming up with a nuclear weapon. And Israel said over and over again, you can go back and look at it, we cannot and will not let them get that nuclear weapon. We will not. And Iran's bedfellows with Russia. That's Ezekiel 38. Now, something interesting about the Golan Heights is it's prophesied in the Bible that was going to be Israel's land. Look at Ezekiel 36. And you, son of man, prophesied to the mountains of Israel. The Golan Heights is the only mountain. Not only, but it's the main mountain range there. And say, O mountain of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha! And the everlasting heights have become our possession, the enemy says. Therefore prophesy and say, and if you can read on, I got more verses, I don't have time today. God says, the Golan Heights are going to remain yours. They'll say, aha, we've got them. No, they're not going to get them. I've given that land to my people, and there's nobody going to change that. Now, let's talk about the Muslims for a second. The Muslims are divided into two main divisions, the Sunnis and the Shiites. Now, they're fighting among themselves right now, the Sunnis and the Shiites. For example, Iraq. When we went into Iraq was a Shiite nation Saddam Hussein was a Sunni Muslim, and the minority was controlling. Now that Saddam's out, they're becoming a Shiite nation. Iran next door is a Shiite nation. Hezbollah is Shiite. Sunnis are, the Hamas are Sunnis. And they're kind of fighting among themselves. The best way to describe the difference between a Sunni and a Shiite is Catholics and Protestants. They all believe in the five pillars of Islam. They all believe in Muhammad. It goes back to the beginning. In the beginning, after Muhammad died, the Shiites believed that power should be transferred down in the family. The Sunni says, no, just the best person. That's who it should go to. That's where they kind of start dividing. But here's the thing. Iran, they're one of their number one priorities outside, well, number two after getting rid of Israel and us. Iran thinks that they have been called to unite the Sunnis and the Shiites together. And how can they do it? Common enemy, Israel. And you know what? It's not just their common enemies, Israel. We're after that. The little Satan and the big Satan. So this is religious stuff. And there's so much roots now. The Palestinians, the Israelites, man, they kill each other's fathers and brothers and grandfathers. It's so deep rooted. It's not going away. Until somebody, there's all out World War III. It's not going away. Now, look at another verse real quick. Zechariah 12, 2 through 4. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it'll be against Judah also. It'll come about in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of earth will be gathered against it. You better pray that America never turns our back on Israel. If we do, we will fall to the dust just like everybody else. The Bible says that God will honor those who honor Israel. He'll curse those who curse Israel. And I'm telling you, better pray. This next presidential election coming up, it is really important that we get the right person. If we get a good person, that means God's given us more time, more reprieve. If we get another bad person, watch out. Watch. I mean, the whole thing, I've taught prophecy for decades. And I've always said, someday Russia's going to get active in the Middle East. Ta-da! They're there. And it just so happens, I mean, you see it. Iran's with them. They hate Israel. Israel finds oil. Come on. You don't want to find it at this time. This is not a good time to find it. And I mean, everything's happening. And you're going to see this happen. Now, we're getting so close. Ron, how long is it? I don't know. Tomorrow? Is that too soon? Maybe a month, maybe 2 years, maybe 12 years, 14. I don't know. I just know it's coming down right now. The earthquakes are happening faster. The drought in this part of the United States and other places. I mean, everything's starting to happen. And we believe in something called the rapture. Oh, you still believe in the rapture? Yeah, I do. You believe that people are really going to disappear? I do. I really believe it. We're almost like firemen. A fireman knows that he has to fight fires, and he knows a fire will soon be around the corner. He just doesn't know when. So he sleeps with his clothes out on the floor, and he carries his radio around, and he's always there. We know it's coming. And I know it's hard to wrap your fingers around. I'm with you. This rapture thing's crazy. And then we have verses like in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2. It says that this can't all come down until the apostasia takes place. And the apostasia, if you study scripture, people say, well, that's falling away from the faith. No, I believe there will be a falling away from the faith. But I don't think that's it in 2 Thessalonians. Apostasia has a definite article to it, which means it's a happening. It's not a generic thing. And the apostasia is used, I think, as a verb 15 times in the New Testament, and 13 of them is pertaining to a physical departure. Physical. Two of them are spiritual. But I'm saying when the rapture comes, all hell's going to break loose. You say rapture, and of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, on and on. You say rapture? Yeah, there's been several people raptured already. If you go back in the Bible, Paul at Acts, in 2 Corinthians 12 says, I know a guy that 14 years ago, whether he was in a body or not, I don't even know. He's talking about himself. Whether I was in a body or not, I don't even know. But I went to heaven, and I saw it, and I came back. And if you do the timeline, 14 years earlier could very well be that time when he was preaching in Lystra, and they stoned him to death. He said, I might have even been in the body. It was that real. I went to heaven, and I came back. And then John in Revelation chapter 4, God says, come up hither, and he goes up to heaven. And then he comes back after he writes what he saw. So you have Paul raptured. You have John raptured. And then Ringo, he's... Are you with me? John, Paul, Ringo. Just see if you were listening. First service didn't get it either. And then Philip in Acts chapter 8, remember? He was baptized in the eunuch, and all of a sudden, he was snatched up, and he found himself over in Azotus. He was snatched up and delivered over there. And then you got, of course, Jesus went to heaven, came back. You've got Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, but he never came back. Man, I could go on and on. I mean, this is getting so exciting. Don't be depressed. If you're depressed, just get right with God. You don't have to be depressed. First of all, it means the Bible's true. It means the Lord's coming back, and we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever. I mean, that's what it says. If this stuff wasn't taking place, if Iran wasn't hooked up with Russia, if they weren't in the Middle East, if all this stuff wasn't happening, if the Jews didn't come home in 1940, if all this stuff wasn't happening, I'd say the Bible's a fairy tale. The Bible's not a fairy tale. It's going to happen. It's going, say to me, it's going to happen. Well, what's our response? Look, the first thing is this right here. I'll give you three things you got to do. First thing you have to do is pray. Pray for Israel. I told Mike Magger in the back, I said, what if we adopted a kibbutz in Israel? We adopted one, and we try to get money to them. We do our plus ones. By the way, bring a dollar next week for plus one. We're helping another church put a roof on their building. They're in a bad way, and we want to help them. So bring a dollar next week. But what if we did plus one, and we had our own kibbutz over there? We could help these Jewish people. Pray for your loved ones that aren't saved. Pray that they'll want to come to God. Pray for yourself that you stop doing pornography and stop sleeping around and partying and get serious. Remember the Bible said at the beginning that with all this stuff coming down, you ought to be blameless and holy. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. Hang around me for a week. I'm about as imperfect as they come. That should give you hope. I'm a screw up. But I'm sincere. I'm a sincere screw up. And God keeps using me over and over and over. And it's unbelievable. So if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. What's the second thing we should do? The second thing we should do after pray, we need to watch. Oh, watch the newspapers. Every day I get so, whoa, you know, look at this. Do you understand? Russia, all they have to do right now is say, what do you want to do, Syria? Let's just make a 300-yard cut right here. And we're right here in Israel, man, bombing the Golan Heights. And you have Ezekiel 38 coming down. Now, how long can this wait? I mean, Iran's getting the nuclear weapon, and some of the decisions being made today is helping them get it. And so they're going to get it. And Israel says, we have to do something before then. Iran knows that. So all this stuff's happening at one time. So we need to watch. Watch the newspaper. Watch what's going on around you. And the third thing is we need to get busy. We don't want to pack our suitcases. We want to get busy. Because we have a lot to do before the Lord comes back. We've got to model the Christian life. We've got to pray. We have hurting people all around us. So we have to work. And so watch, pray, listen, get busy. I'm telling you, I could do 6 weeks on this. I've done prophecy for 40 years. And I've got so much stuff I didn't tell you. So I didn't even take you back to Daniel. I mean, a week ago, I could do this again, but I'm going to be gone for a few days. So if I get enough emails, enough Facebook, we can continue doing some of this stuff. But you need to see that the Bible's real. And everything God said would happen is going to happen, whether you like it, whether you don't, whether you laugh at it, it doesn't matter. And so let's pray this right here.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.